Well, thank you for coming this evening. We are in 1 John. We're looking at eschatology in the book of 1 John. We've got some verses. Chapter 2, verse 18 is going to be the first verse we look at. And as we go through this, there are several things I'd like you to do, and I'll try and talk about it as we go. But one is compare it to, you know, eschatology throughout the Scriptures from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's discussed and mentioned. Also, you know, I've presented a couple of models. You have your own models of what you think eschatology, end times, will look like, including the resurrection from the dead, you know, our physical resurrection, including the timing of Jesus' return, including events leading up to it, including the idea if there is a actual literal end time sequence of events, or if there's going to be just, you know, it's all allegory talking about just, you know, moving on in through history or something. And see how John approaches this. And then it's also going to be interesting to see how it applies to our lives in our own time, as far as where we are living, but also how it applies to us individually, because we are going to be part of eschatology. I mean, if it's going to be an event that takes place during our lifetime, or if it's going to be our own eschatology, where we leave this age, this dimension, this world, this life, and enter into the next one. And so there's several things that John is talking about here. But we begin very interestingly in chapter 2, verse 18. He says, "Dear children," and again, John is writing to, as an old man, and he's writing to believers in a church, maybe in several churches that are going to be receiving the same letter. And so they are believers. They're believers that he's responsible for or somehow teaching and leading. He says, "This is the last hour." So right now, he's saying, right now, or this is last hour. And I think in the Greek, this is not there. It's just this last hour, meaning now. And then he goes on and says, "And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming." This is the last hour. Antichrist is coming. And I know just from my own notes, there's no article in the Greek. It just means the word is just Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have already come. So now we go back to now. This is the last hour. Antichrist is coming sometime in the future. But now there are already many Antichrists here that are active. But there is a particular one that is coming. This is how we know it is the last hour. Because let's talk about last hour. Because when he says this is the last hour, right away, you've got to make some decisions. First of all, if he's talking about that they're in the final moments of history, the final time, the final days, then John didn't get it right, because we're 2,000 years later and we're still here. So if this was 85 A.D., if 85 A.D. was the last hour, then this is a problem for, you know, interpretation. So I think if we're going to go with interpretation of Scripture being inspired by God, that John was not talking about, you know, Jesus coming back in the next few days, in his lifetime, that this last hour, this is not referring to a particular, you know, the few years around 85 A.D. One thing we can say, you could say that and say, well, you see, they didn't know. And a lot of times people say the apostles and the writers of Scripture really were anticipating Jesus' return in their lifetime. I think they knew it was possible, but I hate to say that they thought it was going to happen. They were predicting dates. Another way of looking at this is when we talk about age, the age, this age, last age, the future age, which is to come. It is clear, I think, that you can see in Jesus' teaching, Paul's teaching, and even in our own way we look at it, is there was a previous age, which was what we would just say the Old Testament or the age of the Jews. that came to an end. That when it says this age is passing away or the end of the age is coming, when Jesus answers the signs of the end of the age. The end of the age doesn't necessarily always mean the end of the world. It can mean the end of the Jewish dispensation and the beginning of where the Spirit of God is poured out on all people. And do understand, this ideal of the last hour would easily be referring to the next age, after the age that Jesus came. And Jesus came in the Old Testament time or in the Jewish age, and that age was passing away and we were moving into the next one. Also understand, the coming of Jesus was the beginning of the eschatological events. Because, in other words, the eschatological events began when Jesus came. And, of course, it wasn't clear how they're all going to come together. It's all written in Scripture. But some would say Jesus didn't finish His work or fulfill His work, or it hasn't begun yet. But it has, because with the coming of Jesus, He paid for our sins on the cross. He did His ministry, presented Himself to Israel. Israel rejected Him, which ended that age. He ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God. I mean, that's eschatological. I mean, He came, intervened in history, and left, and then poured out His Spirit on all people, on all flesh. The day of Pentecost, it wasn't just the Jews. It was Gentiles, Jews. They are all speaking in tongues in the book of Acts in those early chapters. And this was the sign that Joel, remember, Joel prophesied, and Peter referred to that. And when we look at these Old Testament prophecies, and you know this, many of these prophecies have got, you can divide them into two parts. Or Jesus began and fulfilled part of them, but then He ascended into heaven, and there's still this other part remaining. Daniel's prophecies can be seen that way. You've got, for example, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and then the iron beast. Well, that iron beast was still in place, but there's still yet another beast that is coming. And so this ideal of the last hour can mean, and that's the way I'm going to approach it, is indicating that this is the last hour. Jesus has come in the sequence of events here. Jesus came, which began the ending of the Old Testament. He ascended into heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit, which began the new age or the last hour. And so we are in this last hour, the last age, the last hour before he returns. And so we're in here and we do not know how long we're going to be in the last hour. So when people talk about, again, there's two ways of reading and understanding the term the last hour, the last days. Because we are in the last days. We have been in the last days since Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and the Holy Spirit came. In fact, Peter begins in Acts saying, these are those days. And then he refers to Joel. And Joel ends up talking about the day of the Lord when Jesus returns, where we've got Him appearing in the sky before He pours out His wrath. Or, if you want to say, the second coming. Joel talks about the Spirit coming on all people and Jesus coming back on the last day. Let's go there very quickly. Let's just go to Acts just so you can see this. Because I think you can see here, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. And Peter was not making a mistake here, but he knew exactly what was going on. Jesus, especially since it's recorded by Luke, and the Holy Spirit had come on him, and he was speaking to a Jewish crowd in the temple just 40 days after Jesus, or, yeah, 50 days after Jesus had been resurrected. Now, I'm in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and I'll read verse 16. He says, no, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it's in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 through 32. In the last days. Now, when we say the last days, you think, well, maybe we're not there yet. Well, Peter's saying, no, these people, what is taking place here, they're not drunk. They're not crazy. This is the beginning of the last days. This is now, we've just shifted from the old age into the new age. The old age has passed away, and the new age has begun. And again, so when we read in the Bible the end of the age, and the disciples asked Jesus about the end of the age, you can take that in two directions. The end of the age was happening in their day as Jesus, as God, was closing down his time with the Jews and was beginning a new age. This age was passing away and was beginning this new age. Now, how long does this age go? Now, you also talk about when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. That would be another age. But anyway, in the last days, God says, and in this next verses 17 and 18, are what they saw on the day of Pentecost. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So the very fact, they thought the disciples were drunk. And Jesus, or Peter was saying, no, these people are not drunk. What you have just seen is the Spirit has been poured out on them, and they're talking in another dimension. They're seeing things and expressing things that they couldn't experience before because we've crossed this line into the next age, into the last days. And he says, and as you see, the difference was before, and you know this, but in the Old Testament, the Spirit would be given to the king, who was a man. The Spirit could be given to a prophet who was anointed, most likely a man, but then we also have examples of women being prophets, including Deborah and with Jeremiah and Josiah. I just forget her name. But there were prophets that were female prophets. Then it says, your young men. See, what you're talking about is there's no distinction on all people, Gentiles, all nations, all not just Jewish people, but all the tribes, all the nations, sons and daughters. There's no distinction between male or female. Then he says the young men will see visions, the old men will dream dreams, meaning they're going to be receiving some kind of revelation. Those visions and dreams are not just dreaming and having hopes of the future. I've got a vision for tomorrow. These were revelations that were coming inspired by the Spirit. Even on my servants, again, my servants is a key word in Jewish theology because the servant of the Lord was what Isaiah 53 and other places talks about. The Messiah was going to be called the servant. So whenever God approached someone and called them my servant, it was an honorable thing. Moses was his servant. Joshua was his servant. To be referred to as a servant of the Lord would mean that you were a tool that God was using. And he says right here, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So a change of thing. This is not, in a sense, the Jewish age where there is rank and order. There is hierarchy. There was the priest. There were the non-priests. There were the anointed prophets. There were the people that were not anointed. There were these people who were the kings. There's a line of rule. If you were going to be a king, as you know, you had to come from the tribe of Judah. If you're not from the tribe of Judah, you can't be a king. If you're not from the tribe of Levi, you can't be a priest. If you're not chosen and anointed by God's Spirit, you can't be a prophet. But here, he says, what's different is my Spirit is coming to everybody. There's been a way made that's different than the law. There's something different than the hierarchy, that these are the Levites, these are the royalty, these are, you know, whatever these tribes are, these are your territory. Everybody is going to receive the Spirit because a new way has been made, and that new way is through Jesus. Jesus has begun eschatology. The old age has passed, the new age has begun, and now we're in this. We call it the church age, and we're beginning. Now, that doesn't nullify the promises made to Israel. But that's what he's saying right here. They are witnessing that. Now what he says in verse 19 is amazing, I think. Verse 19, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Now, this could be, again, God going about doing miracles, you know, through the apostles or whatever. But we keep reading, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, right there, what we're talking about, once you see the sun being turned to darkness and the moon to blood, those are key phrases for what is known as the day of the Lord. if it be out of the Old Testament references, or if you go back with Jesus when he says the sign of the Son, and we've spent extensive time talking about this, the sign of the Son of Man appearing, it matches up with the sixth seal of the seals being broken in Revelation, where all of a sudden the sky disappears, the moon changes, and everyone runs and hides because of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord has returned. So this right here, verse 20, the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. That is, you can jump and dance around that, and you've got to consider other options. But in my eschatology, as we look at that, that's a slam dunk for the day of the Lord when Jesus returns. Now, you've got to decide if it's the second coming at the end of the 70th week, if it's the mid-trib, if it's pre-wrath, if it's, you know, when is this going to take place? That's another part of the discussion. But just remember, whatever you're discussing, whatever you decide, has to fit this. And for sure, this did not happen fully in eschatology, or in no way did this happen on the day of Pentecost. So, again, I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. The wonders, I think, are going to be indications in the stars, some kind of heavenly wonders, and signs on the earth below. Signs are things that are sent to cause you to ask why. They're to send, what is going on? This has a meaning. There are, you know this, there are miracles that are done just to alleviate problems. God can intervene in someone's life and just do a miracle. That's what it's for. It just be out of compassion, God intervenes. A miracle. A healing, something. There's also things called wonders that most often when you see them, they're for people to go, oh, wow, this is getting attention. They're like, this, you're looking at something. You saw a wonder, and you're going to go see what's going on. A sign is very clear. A sign is something that is given that causes you to ask, what does this mean? This is not just a miracle to alleviate a human problem or to rid someone of Satan's, you know, being harassed by Satan. Or it's not something just to draw attention to go, oh, we should probably pay attention. A sign is something that you realize, this is amazing. What is being said here? And the classic example is multiplying of the food. They multiplied the food. And the people saw it as a miracle. The people saw it as, while you're alleviating our problems, can we get, remember that they ran around, can we get breakfast now? We're going to make you king and put you in charge. That's what the people were like. The people were ready to make Jesus king. You know what I'm talking about. I don't need to go back to John chapter 6. They were ready to make Jesus king because he could feed them. This is great. And they're coming to make him king by force. This is the best program we've ever seen. We've got a Medicare program. You can just lay hands on the sick and they recover. And we've got a welfare program. You can just multiply bread. You are going to be our king. And he says, no. He says, you've missed it. You've missed the sign. Then he went off on chapter 6. And by the time he gets done explaining the sign to them, which they don't understand, they all are walking away. He turns to the disciples and says, do you want to leave too? Because the sign was not, look, he can do miracles. The sign wasn't, he would be a great king. He could solve all of our problems just the way we want them solved. The sign was, he has the ability to multiply bread and give us life. What does this mean? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am able to give you life. He says, you just came for more food. He says, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am your life. And of course, they don't understand it. They want a welfare program and some kind of, universal health care. And he says, no, I'm talking about who I am. I am the life of God. I've come to give you life. You need me. And he was saying, basically what he's saying is, I am the Son. I am of God. I've come for this. And they didn't want the sign. And they rejected him because they didn't want that answer. The sign was not just there to impress them. The sign was there for them to ask, what does this mean? And come back to Jesus. What does it mean that you gave us all these things? This means something. What are you trying to tell us? And then he could explain. And when he did explain, they walked away. In Acts, right after they get done with this, If you go back, you're in Acts chapter 2. If you go back and you can read verses 5, we won't read verses 5 through 11. They hear them speaking in tongues. Everybody, all the languages, all the Gentile languages being spoken right there in Jerusalem at the base of the Temple Mount. It's like, what is going on here? And here it is in verse 12. They do it right this time. Verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? And if we go back to Isaiah 28:9, Isaiah says, I'm going to give you a sign, and the sign is going to be stammering in tongues. And they're asked, what does this mean? Some of them asked, what does this mean? It was a sign. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and says, they have had too much wine. And in verse 14, and Peter stood up and addressed, he says, no, there is not too much wine. And then explained the sign to them, I'll pour out my spirit. You know, that's what's happening right there. And then in verse 19, I'll show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. And that's coming. Blood and fire and billows of smoke, that refers to judgment. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. So before Jesus Christ now returns, we've already seen the first part of Joel fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. But that other part is yet to come. Before Jesus appears, before he comes and finalizes, sets up his kingdom, there's going to be wonders in the heaven. Things are going to be like, what is going on in the universe? Something's happening. There's going to be signs on the earth below to cause people to say, what does this mean? Where are we at in time? There's going to be blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness. That's the Lord returning with the sign of the Son of Man. And the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day. Now again, the glorious day of the Lord is going to be his setting up of his kingdom. But before the glorious day is going to be that wrath, and there's going to be a period of time, you know, we don't sure how long, but it's going to be less than 3.5 years. You know, who you could say 2.5, 3 years, we don't know for sure. It's going to be a period of months where the trumpets and the bowls report out signs and wonders, things are happening, and people are going to be going, what does this mean? Enough time for people to say, okay, this is the Lord, we need to get right. And that's going to be what's taking place right there. Now, as we finish this up, watch what takes place with all those signs on the earth below, the wonders in the heaven, the blood, the fire, the billows of smoke, the trumpets, the bowls being poured out, the sun turning to darkness, and the Lord sitting as the sign of the Son of Man. Verse 21, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, that's universally true, anywhere, anytime. But especially at this point right here, while he's pouring out his wrath, anyone that is seeing those signs saying, what is taking place? You can be saved. You just have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. I mean, he's there bringing the world to judgment. The matter is, do they have the heart to? Do they want to? Are they in rebellion? They're trying to fight back. But at that point, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then in verse 22, Peter, then that was his quoting of the verse. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles to alleviate your pain, that God has compassion, and things like this. Wonders. Oh my gosh, we've never seen anything like that. This must be something important. And signs for you to ask, what does this mean? This is more than just getting bread. This is more than people just stammering and looking like they're drunk. What does this mean? Which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And of course, he's talking to the very people that crucified him 2 months before. This man was handed over to you by God, and he goes on and talks about that. And that is how he introduces the age of the church, basically saying, this age is past. We're now in those days that we've been waiting for these days. We've been talking about these in synagogue for decades, and now these days have begun right here. We are in the phase of the first days of this final age where the Holy Spirit has been poured out, and we're heading towards this wrath. And even then, you can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So, let's go back to, and we could talk about that extensively more. We'll go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Dear friends, he says, this is the last hour. And so I think what John is talking about right there, when he says this is the last hour, is very clearly we've crossed the line. If just for our sake, we could say Old Testament or the age of the Jews, or it was a time before the church, before the cross. But at the cross and upon the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, we have entered into this new age. This was the old age has passed away. We begin a new age. And this age is the last time, the last days. This is the end thing. The next thing that's going to take place is Jesus is going to return and set up his kingdom. And we are in this phase right now. So when he says, dear children, this is the last hour, I don't think he's talking about it. And if people want to, you know, say, well, the Bible's so confusing, the disciples didn't really know. Okay, go with that. They thought Jesus was going to come back in their day. And John's 85 years old now, in 90 or 85 AD or something. And he's, you know, all the other apostles are dead, but he's saying any day now, Jesus is going to come back. I don't think he's talking that way. I don't think Paul talked that way. I think they understood this as well as anyone can understand it. They had the right sequence, and they are in the last time. And then he says, as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. And that Antichrist is going to be up here at this end. This person, Antichrist, is coming. And he is going to persecute. Now, here, one of the things I'm going to ask you to do is, again, your model. This Antichrist is coming. If the church is never going to see this Antichrist, because before he's revealed, the church is going to be raptured. And again, that's, hang on to that if that's what you believe. But you're going to have to understand that John is saying the Antichrist is coming, and he's talking to the church who began the last time, but yet the church is going to be raptured before the Antichrist is revealed. So really, the Antichrist has nothing to do with the church. If you are pre-trib, the Antichrist has nothing to do with nothing. Because God is going to rapture the church out of here before the Antichrist comes. So don't even worry about me. It's only an interesting study to think, oh, poor people, there's going to be a lot of people still on the earth when the Antichrist comes. But thank God the entire body of Christ will be gone and no one will see the Antichrist. But if the Antichrist is going to come and the church is going to face the Antichrist, then the Antichrist is a big deal for the church to know about his character, what he's going to do, and the persecution he's going to bring, because the church at some time will face that. Now, it wasn't Paul, it wasn't John, it wasn't certain people through history. It might not be us that will have to face them, but members of the body of Christ may have to face the Antichrist. I think we will. But then, even interesting more, again, as you compare your models to this, now if you don't think the church is going to face the Antichrist and will be raptured out, that's fine, hang on to it, but you're going to have to deal with this, that we keep talking about the Antichrist, to the church. Why talk to the church about the Antichrist? He's not a problem for the church. The Antichrist is not a problem for the church. All the church has to do is say, hey, we're going to be out of here when the Antichrist comes. You guys better watch for him. And who are you guys? The world? Well, they don't even listen to anything we say. So who's even listening about the Antichrist? Well, the tribulation saints. Who are the tribulation saints? Well, they're the people that get born again after the church is taken out before the Antichrist comes. So when they see the Antichrist, they get saved. Saved. And who are they? Well, they're believers. But they're not part of the church. No, the church is gone. So they're just believers that never heard a church service. They've never heard the Bible. They've never experienced any of the gifts of the Spirit during the church age. They're just born again, and then the Antichrist comes and kills them. It's like, okay, make that work. And people have for centuries, not centuries, decades, have made that make sense. But the more you look at it, it's like, who are these people? Well, next point. Dear friends, do not believe... Oh, no. I'm chapter 2, wrong page. Dear friends, this is the last hour. Okay, I think we're in that last age. The old age has passed away, the new age has come. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Meaning he's not here yet, but he's coming. So John is clearly saying the Antichrist is not here yet. Huge strike against the Nero theory. Because if Nero's the Antichrist, as the preterists want him to be, John is saying he's still coming, but Nero's dead in 85 AD. That's why the preterists, who think everything was fulfilled in 70 AD with the fall of Jerusalem, that Revelation is talking about the fall of Jerusalem. The Antichrist is Nero. In fact, if you put his name together, it adds up to 666. You can also do that with Galen, Lee, Weimers, and other names if you do it right. Is coming. It's like, then you're going to take this book of John. First John is going to be written sometime before 70 AD. sometime because Nero dies in 67, 68, or 68 A.D. So this is going to have to be written way before the fall of Jerusalem. And yet he's in Ephesus writing, and he's not going to go to Ephesus until Jerusalem falls in 70 A.D. So you've got a huge problem here if you're a preterist with these verses. Now, understand, if you're arguing against my model of eschatology, you're going to present model problems that I've got. And I can answer most of them, I would think. But this is something the preterists would have to deal with, that the Antichrist is coming, but he is not here yet, because it says, even now, many Antichrists have come. So this is the last time. John is living right here, and the people that he's writing to are living here. They've crossed that line into the final age. The Antichrist, as they've heard, is coming, which means he's not there yet. But you're not facing the Antichrist yet, although some Christians will. You are dealing with many Antichrist, plural, little ACs. And these would be people with the characteristic of the Antichrist. And this goes right back to the heart of the book, which is people are denying Jesus Christ. They're not denying the name of Jesus Christ. They're not denying that the man Jesus lived. They're denying the theology of solid Christology. In other words, the book is talking about Jesus is eternal. The Son of God, the Christ, came to earth. He was born as a man. He is physically a man. He is the eternal Son of God. He died, was resurrected, and has returned to heaven as a man. He's not two separate beings. And again, we've talked about this, what the book of John is warning about, because some people have rejected Jesus Christ as being the man is not the Christ or the Son of God, nor is the Christ, the Son of God, eternal God, a man. And we've talked about that. And so that is, as we read on in the book, that is the spirit of the Antichrist. What is the spirit of the Antichrist? To deny Jesus. Please hear me say this again. Not to deny the name Jesus, not to deny the historical person of Jesus, to deny the true biblical description that Jesus is the eternal God who has become man, who's returned from where he came. He was physically resurrected. And false teachers will deny that. And the spirit of the Antichrist denies the Father, denies the Spirit, denies that Christ. They deny that God is three, and they want to teach something other than that. And so there are many Antichrists, which means there are already many false teachers that they're dealing with. John's church is not dealing with the Antichrist, although they have entered into the final age. But they're dealing with the forerunners of the Antichrist already in 85 A.D. John is not saying we're in the last days before Jesus returns. We're in the last age, and that last age is going to end with the Antichrist manifesting, but he's not here yet. But instead, because we've crossed over here, the spirit of the Antichrist is already attacking the deity of Jesus Christ because we're in this age. This wasn't an issue in the previous age, in the Old Testament, because it hadn't been revealed. But because we're in the last age, the denial of Jesus Christ's humanity and his deity is a huge issue, and the spirit of Antichrist is already attacking it now in 85 A.D., and John's churches, that is what the book is about, is the denial of the true identity of Jesus Christ. And so that's what that is referring to. I'll read it one more time. Dear children, this is the last hour. We're in the last age. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is going to come in this last hour. But he's not here yet. He's yet to come. But even now, many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it is the last hour. Because they're actually denying a doctrine from this final age. Now, this next verse is great. This is how we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed. I got a bunch of stuff written here in my Bible, and the word going is all combined with the next letters, and I can't decide if it's how or how it's showed. So that's why I'm struggling right here, because I've got too much written in my Bible. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So what is interesting here is in this last hour, this time period, there were people that were with John. They would just write students or believers. Now get this. They were with them. I'll put quotes around believers. This is how we know it is the last hour. One, because this doctrine is at stake, and also because people that have come in to accept Jesus, they've joined the group of Christians, their students or their believers, they say. It says they went out from us, which means they had been trained, ordained, and sent out. They're representing Christianity. They're representing the apostolic doctrine. But once they got out there, they did not remain with us. In other words, they were trained, they were sent out. That's what you're going to see in 2 and 3 John. This is what John's dealing with. They went out, they began leading churches, they began teaching. But because it was the last hour, the thing they couldn't hold on to, they couldn't hold on to the doctrine of Christ, that the eternal Son of God became a physical man. He died and was resurrected and ascended back into heaven, that He paid for our sins, that they couldn't have, they had to somehow go out after having been taught, and they didn't really understand it or believe it, and they compromised it. They went back to the ways of the world. So it says right here, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. In other words, if you really understood that Jesus is the Son of God, when you went out on your own and began presenting to the world, you would not have been convinced by the world that He wasn't the Son of God. You would have said, no, that's wrong. You may have stood alone. You may have been rejected. You may have been persecuted. You may have been killed. Anything would have happened. But you certainly wouldn't have said, yeah, that's not that important. We can compromise that. You cannot compromise the Son of God becoming a man, dying for our sins, being resurrected, and returning to heaven from where He went, came from, because He is eternally God who became a man and now is eternal. Now for the rest of His time, He is now a man. That's what, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to us. He gave Him to join the human race and brought Him back. And now forever, He's not just with God, He's with us. For God so loved the world, He shared His Son with us that He could become our nature to bring us to Him. That always bothered, I told you that before, it always bothered me as a kid, you know, everybody get emotional. That's, you know, the whole, you know, God, and I've told you this before, you know, God loved the world so much, He gave His Son. And I'd be like, yeah. I mean, you could get through, you know, the emotional state, they give stories, examples, wow. But it's like, but I've read the rest of the story. I mean, He was dead for 3 days. I mean, my son's been in Taiwan for months. I mean, you know, it's like God's, I mean, because I know He's coming back. I didn't give my son. He went to Taiwan. He's coming back. My son went to South Korea. He's coming back. My son went to Brazil. He came back. My son went to New Zealand. He came back. I haven't seen him since November. But I didn't give him away. They're coming back. So Jesus came to the earth, and He had fellowship with God the Father the entire time He's on earth, and then He dies on the cross, which, of course, that'd be painful and everything. But that's not the point of the story, how painful it was. It's that He gave something because He died. Yeah, but did you read the story? He's alive in 3 days. I went to Boy Scout camp longer than that. And so, this is me as a kid thinking, it's not that big of a deal that God gave His Son, because is no one paying attention? He got Him right back. It was like 3 days, and He got back. And that's not the point. But people don't, I don't know if they understood it, or they just didn't bother to talk. The thing was, He didn't like give His Son. It's like, well, He's gone forever. No, He's not gone forever. He's changed forever. He was eternally with God. They had a union, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They had a union. But the Son was sent to join us. He became one of us physically, and that was the change. That was something that He gave Him to us. And once He became a man, He is going to be a man forever. He's going to remain. He didn't lose His deity. He laid it down, didn't use it while He's a man. That's Philippians, the kenosis theory. But He became a man. He died, and when He was resurrected, He didn't like leave His body behind and go, whack, Paul, I'm back. Wow, that was a trip. I'd never been in a body before. No. When He went into heaven, guess what He went with? On the Mount of Olives. He ascended in the body. I mean, why are these people watching these things? They check the tomb. The body's gone. Jesus pops up and says, I'm here. It's like, I'm not a ghost. Touch me. Give me something to eat. Chewed it. It's like, he's with them. And then when he goes to heaven, he doesn't like just disappear. He's like, floats away. His body leaves. He didn't like vaporize. His body goes away. Because God so loved the world that he gave his eternal son to become a man. And that man is going to be forever the person of Jesus Christ. And so that is what people are losing here. And that's what it means right here. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Even though they were students in John's class, they were called believers, just like Judas. When they went out, their whole doctrine slipped away from them. It's like it wasn't that important. As long as, you know, we believe, and they began talking something different. And that is a doctrine of this last hour. If you can't teach that before the Gospels. You can't teach that before it is revealed, it happens, and it is understood. You can't teach that in the Old Testament. The closest they can come to is prophecies that people stumbled over for centuries. And even the prophets, you read that in Peter, says they wanted to long to know more. And is it, no, it's not written for you. It's written for those that will receive this. The prophecies were written to be confirmed during this last time. So we are living in this last time, and one of the key doctrines is the deity of Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's, if you got your notes from a long time ago, that's point six, eschatology. John referred to this, his time, as the last hour. And that's what we're talking about. Jesus Christ, point B, Jesus Christ had begun the Messianic age, which is approaching its fullness now, but not yet. And so that's kind of what I said, that point B, Jesus Christ began this age, but there's a lot of things yet to take place. But again, don't just look at, all the cool things that are supposed to take place. Look at the cool things that have already taken place, including the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives and the doctrines that have been revealed to us that we're responsible for. And that's the next point right there. Very important doctrine is in parentheses on point B, is this right here. The now, this age is now, but not yet. And that's the best way. That's the whole New Testament is written in light of that. It's now. It's begun. You are sons of God. You have been transformed. Jesus died. Your sins have been paid for. He's gone into heaven. He has already been given to the human race and has returned to heaven. The age has begun. But we're not at the end yet. It's begun, but not yet. We're not in the kingdom age yet. We're in that transition between the old age and the kingdom age. We're in this age right here called the last hour, the last time, the last days, the new age is where we're at. And so, yes, a lot of things are true. Yes, it's true, but not yet. And that has to be understood because people get critical. People will get critical. People that want to be negative, people that don't want to understand this, people that go out from us, but they don't remain with us, which indicates they never were with us, they say, where is God? You know, if I was God, I would, all these things, and they go through all this stuff. It's like, it's simple. It's now, but it's not yet. There are truths that have been revealed here, but there are also things that are said here that we're waiting for. It's that simple. We've got to know where we're at in time. If you just allow people to create their own theology, their own Christianity, they're going to come up with all kinds of problems. Because it's like, if I was God, I wouldn't let that happen. If I prayed to God, if someone prayed to me and I was God and they wanted the gift of healing, I would give it to them. If someone prayed and they wanted this, I would. It's like, well, because we're in this sequence. We're not in the kingdom age yet. Not that that's what it's going to be like, but you're creating your own. You've erased this. Just like we talk about, you're in darkness. That's why everyone says, I don't understand. Where was God? Because it's like, it's really simple if you understand what's in here, the program, what's going on, where we're heading, what's taking place, where we're at now. Because these things are true. But these things we're waiting for. These other things are in the past. But you say, well, it just doesn't make sense to me. That's because you've taken the Scriptures, you've taken this concept, you've taken all the things revealed in Scripture, and says, this is what I believe is true. And now I look at the world, and it doesn't make any sense. It's because you're in darkness. You're no longer in the light. We talk about, again, that light being like the beam you stay in that. And here's what I put in the Hope for America's Last Generation. If we went back and shut all the lights off, and then all of a sudden we're in darkness, we can't see anything, it's like, and then we start complaining. We can't see anything. You shut the light off. You close this Bible. You reject God. You reject the revelation. You reject the deity of Jesus Christ. You reject the existence of God. You've shut every possible light off that God has given to shine light of truth and reality in your life. You shut them all off, and they go, it's so confusing. Well, turn a light on. Well, we don't believe in light. We've shut all the lights off. We thought they were deceiving. No, they were just showing you reality so you could adjust to it. And so when people complain about being in darkness, you give them a light. And we've got a whole generation now of Americans complaining that they're in darkness. Nothing makes sense. I can't help you. I mean, it's scary. There's not you have rejected the answer. Well, can we have another answer? No, you can't have another reality. Like people say these kind of things. It's like, why is there only one way? Why does it have to be Jesus the only way? Because God gave you a way. Well, why can't there be many ways? Why not be thankful for the fact that He gave you a way? This is the answer. I don't like the answer. Can I have another way? No, you can't. You've rejected what God gave you. Or this, when you make decisions, choices, every choice you make, every time you reject something, every time you shut a door, you're limiting your options. Every bad choice, if it's a bad choice, there's doors that have been shut. There's options that have been removed. You make another bad choice. You reject the truth again. It's like pretty soon the only place you can go is this right here. It's like, I don't want to go there. You're heading towards this very, very dark place. Very dark place. It's like, I don't want to go there. Was there no, because of the bad choices you've made, you've limited your options. You've shut the door. You've rejected God's answers. And the only thing left now is darkness. That's American culture right there. We don't want this. We didn't want this. We shut the door on this. We rejected that. And now we got all these bad things happening. It's like, someone explain this. And then you come over here and you got a bunch of non-answers. Non-answer. Non-answer. Or a talking point. You're going to blame somebody. So you go over here and you talk about all this stuff. This is a non-answer. This is a non-answer. This is merely a political talking point. And you're trying to solve it. It's like, this is not going to help you at all. The answers are down here. Well, why can't we? Because you said no to them 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 100 years ago. You've eliminated those options. And you've made so many bad choices that you're now in a position where you have no good choices left. And the only thing left to do is you're heading here. And on the way, you're doing this. And the more you get excited, you argue about this, you start fighting. It's like, this is not the answer. This is not the answer. There's no answer. It's over. But what do you do? I mean, we can see examples in the Bible. It's like, what do you do? You stand back and watch. You keep trying to point these things out, but people can't even understand the answer. You can say, well, you see, Jesus is the Son of God. There is Scripture. God has a plan of history, and we go, it's like, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, no, I know it doesn't make sense. Just like you explaining calculus to me and starting to write a bunch of formulas, like, I'll be like, so here's your problem. Or you talk to a doctor. You ever talk to a doctor? And the doctor, he goes, well, your problem is